So ladies and gentlemen, he's yours, man of the people, your very own this morning. Give it up.
Wow.
Chris Burns.
Wow. Wow. That's amazing. That is amazing. That's how I fit into my small group. I'm so small. I'm just a little, I'm fun size. So my name is Chris Burns. I am the communications director here at the Cross. So I should be able to communicate to you. That's theoretically what we are believing here. I'm also a social worker and a therapist, and, I'm just honored to be up here to even to do this, right? This is not something I take lightly. To be able to come up here and express God's word is a big deal. And honestly, in my story, if you would have ever told me at some point that I was going to be a Christian, I would have been like, sure. And then if you would have been like, hey, you're going to preach in a church, I would have been like, okay, I don't know what you're smoking, but you probably need some help. So, and that's very honest. That is very much honestly what I believed and what I thought. I was just that this was not for me. And so Pastor Zach and his anointed wisdom before he left on sabbatical thought it would be a good to have me do this, right? The guy who makes the video announcements, right? So the question is, like, what could go wrong? And as you've seen from the announcements, the answer to that is lots. Lots could go wrong. This could be a whole dumpster fire up here, but we're hoping and praying against that. And so actually my hope and my prayer all week is that there would be something in this message for you. I will tell you that in this message there's going to be some stuff. I want you to guard your elbows. And what I mean by that is the Holy Spirit doesn't need your help. So I don't need you nudging a spouse, right? Like you don't need your help, right? This message is for you. So you might feel it like, oh man, nope, keep your elbows in. Elbows is an elbows in service, okay? This is week two of a 6-week series entitled "How's Your Soul?" And really, I want to just say that this series is meant to be done in the context of Christ-centered community. It's meant to be done in small groups. That's how we do that here at the church. And so if you're not in a small group, we really want to encourage you to get into one. You can find all the information on our website. Back at the info desk, there is a paper handout with small groups on it. And that's how you're going to get into Christ-centered community. Because here's the irony of this series, right? We're saying, how's your soul? You know when you like really can't ask that question? On Sunday. Like you're just, if you ask me on Sunday, how's your soul? I'm going to be like, I'm all right, but you're in the way of me getting coffee right now. So if we're in a small group, we can actually enter into that conversation. We can actually go a little bit deeper. We can actually talk about how is your soul? How are you actually doing? You can't just do that on a Sunday morning. And so I want to encourage you to get into a small group. And if you're not in a small group and you're like, yeah, then lead one. And if you're like, man, I can't be leading a group. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Yes, you should. Yeah, talk to Jacob. He would love to equip you and empower you into leading a small group. That would be your next right step here, is to try to do that. You can do it. Don't be afraid. Even just host a small group and let someone else lead it. But you want to get into community. This is where I get to shamelessly plug my new small group, which is great because I'm up here and you're down there. And so here it is on Tuesday nights in Camp Cross, from 7 to 9 at night. I have a men's only small group. It's called Momentum with the men in the middle, right? It's not unique at all. Like there's a million churches that have Momentum. We just didn't have one. So, I'm going to be leading that group and we're really going to be walking through what it biblically means to be a man. Right? Men fail to step into the role of what God has called us to do. Sinful passivity is one of the very first things we see in the garden. It's like the first thing that Adam does wrong. Like where's Adam? When Eve's talking to the snake, where is he? Right? So we're going to talk about what it biblically means to be a man. We're going to dive in. We're going to talk about sexual sin. Everyone's like, uh-oh, keep your elbows in. Because this is the stuff that's not easy to talk about, right? And so there's going to be confidentiality in this group. It's going to be a men's only group. Tuesday nights, meeting here in Camp Cross, 7 to 9. So there you go. Information's on the info desk and on the website, okay? So I want to dive in here. Last week, Pastor Mark started us on this great adventure of how's our soul. And let me just first say, how great has this guy done, right? Give it up, right? Mark has led us well. He's led the staff well, the congregation well. And here's the thing. I don't even have a joke. Seems like we're always ribbing each other. I was like, this is going to throw him off. I love this man. And he's done a great job. And so we miss Pastor Zach. It's going to be great to have him back. He's going to be all pumped up, which... that scares me. I saw Pastor Zach on pre-workout one time and he's like, let's do it for the kingdom. And I was like, dude, okay, let's go. Like he's going to be on fire, y'all. So just get ready for Pastor Zach on sabbatical. Like it's going to be a whole new thing. So last week, Pastor Mark walked us through what it means to have a healthy soul and that God cares that you would have a healthy soul. God wants you to have a healthy soul. And the way to do that is to plug into Jesus. Amen. Like, he is the source. That's where we have to start. We have to start with Jesus in order to have a healthy soul. So in this week, I'm going to talk about what it means to have a healthy soul environment to nurture our soul, to keep our souls healthy. All right. And so this is a big task. All right. We walked through this study together as a staff. Okay. And we actually met at my house for this staff meeting. I don't know if it was much of a staff meeting. We had like a barbecue. But we watched and we were walking through this study and we watched the video that comes with this study, and Judah Smith kind of walks through these four things, these four God-given elements of a healthy soul environment. So here they are. It's rest, restriction, responsibility, and relationship. And so we all watched this as a staff and we're like, man, that's a lot of stuff. Like, this could have been 5 weeks, right? To just go through each one. And so I know I talk a lot, but I'm like, listen, this ain't going to happen. I can't walk through all of that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk specifically about the first one, about rest, because man, we are not great at it. And we need it. We need rest. And so I'm just going to talk specifically about that. I'm going to talk a little bit about restriction, but really just as a way for us to find more margin and to find more bandwidth to get rest. Okay. And then what I'm going to say is it's your responsibility to get into relationship to do the rest of this. Get into a small group. Boom. There it is. That'll preach. Okay. I have recently been getting into Ancestry.com. I don't know if anyone here likes Ancestry.com. You've seen the commercials. I will tell you, I've always been afraid to do Ancestry.com. I've just been terrified, all right? This is a totally irrational fear, but this has been my fear. That we're going to start going through my family tree, and all of a sudden, bam, Hitler. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need that in my life, right? I don't need it. And you mean to tell me you find Hitler in your family tree, you're telling anybody? Give me a break, right? I don't need that. It's an irrational fear. So I've never wanted to do it. Well, my dad started getting into it. Let me explain it like this. It's kind of like Facebook for dead people. I'm just going to say it like that, right? Because as you start going through, the profile pictures just kind of end up being tombstones. And so it's a little depressing. But if you can muscle through that, you might find your heritage. I don't know. This is not a great commercial for Ancestry.com. I will say, though, it's kind of exciting. Right? I just found out that my great-great-great-grandfather, was born and raised in Ireland and came over to the States and married Sarah Fitzpatrick, right? And so both of them from Irish came here, got married. Now check this out. My dad was just in Utica, New York, found this tombstone. Check this out. This is actually a picture. This is it. Moses Burns. Now the next generation would actually, change the spelling. Now the perfectionist in me drives me nuts because now I feel like we have to change our name. Like, I was just talking to my wife. I was like, do we legally have to spell it? I feel like my name is spelled wrong now, right? But check that out. Moses, first of all, that's anointed, right? Give me a break. And then there's his wife, Sarah Fitzpatrick, right? And there it is. I mean, that's it. That's literally my great-great-great-grandfather. I also know that Edward Burns is my great-great-great-great-grandfather, born and raised, died in Ireland. That's like our next trip across the pond, find the thing. All right, it's neat, right? Here's the whole reason I'm even telling you this. I'm preparing for this message, and it just hits me. Like, we're really familiar with looking at tombstones, right? Like, even with kids and, like, you know, trunk or treat, Halloween, you cut them out, and you write R.I.P., right? You know that, right? It's on every tombstone. What does it say? It says, rest in peace. So culturally, we're kind of told, like, hey, listen, this is when you rest, when you're dead. There's not a whole lot of hope in that, right? You people are like, oh, no rest for the wicked. Oh, I'll take a nap when I'm dead. Like, that's not great. What if I told you that you don't have to wait till you're dead to find rest in this life? What if I told you that you can rest and find peace in this life? What if I told you that the Prince of Peace is concerned about your soul and wants you to have rest? In fact, he created rest specifically for your soul. Specifically for you. So here's what I want us to come away with today. I just want us to discover and understand this truth together, that in order to have healthy souls, we need rest. In order to have healthy souls, we need rest. And I don't just mean physical rest. I mean rest for our souls. And so this is what's great. God has given us a blueprint of how to do this. These four God-given elements, we find them in the garden. But before we can go back to the garden, we have to do something first. We have to actually reconcile something else. We have to understand that when I'm talking about a healthy soul environment, I'm talking about the garden that was literally created to give our souls rest. We have to understand when I'm talking about the garden and I'm talking about paradise, I am talking about paradise before sin ever entered into the cosmos. That's going to be hard for us, right? To understand that, like we don't know that. We've never experienced that. We've never seen that. We do not know that. And we have to reconcile that sin changed everything. It fundamentally changed how we commune with God. It changed our relationship. It separated us from God. So this environment that God created, like we don't have it anymore. It's gone. So if I'm talking about, hey, rest, we find it in the garden. We first have to understand this, that sin fundamentally is the root of all of our brokenness and all of our pain. It is the thing that keeps us from finding rest. And here's what you really need to hear is that our sin keeps us from finding this rest that God has intended for us. And when we don't find that rest, we're more vulnerable to sin. So if you've been in Christian circles for a while or you've been coming to church at any point, you've probably heard it said that we have a God-shaped hole in our hearts, right, that can only be filled by God. So pastor and author Matt Chandler says it a little bit better. I really like this. He says that we have shalom-shaped holes in our hearts that can only be filled by God's shalom. Now, if you know the word shalom is the Hebrew, it means peace, but it's not just like peace. It's not that peace, right? It's a peace that we can never fully understand or fathom. It is a peace that existed in the garden before the fall. That's what shalom means. And our hearts are constantly looking for it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says it like this, that God has put eternity into man's heart. And at some point we just want to fill it. We have this empty void that we want to fill. And we can't fill it with the things of this world. And we try. We end up worshiping the creation instead of the creator. And we try to fill this empty hole in our hearts. We try to fill this shalom-shaped hole in our heart, but it can only be filled by God's shalom. There's a great quote about this from J.R.R. Tolkien. So if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, that's awesome. And I said this last service that, look, if you aren't a Christian and like you're just kind of checking stuff out still, cool, that's great. I'm hoping you're a Lord of the Ring fan, right? Because then you're like, okay, I'm listening. Tolkien was a Christian. Deal with it. All right. And so I'm hoping that's you. I'm hoping that's you today, right? Gollum makes a lot more sense now, right? Okay. Tolkien was a Christian. Here's what he says. He says that we all long for it. When he's talking about the garden, we all long for it and we are constantly glimpsing it. Our whole nature, at its best and least corrupted, its gentlest and most humane, listen to this, is still soaked with the sense of exile. Our hearts and our souls are soaked with this sense of exile. We are hardwired for the eternal. And when we can't find that, we lock on to the temporal. We lock on to the things of this world to try to fill this hole that only God can fill. And they do give us temporary comfort. They give us temporary rest, but it's not real rest. And given enough time, they will eventually kill us. And you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. You're saying it's going to kill me? Maybe not physically, but certainly spiritually.
That's right.
That is what sin does. Sin has separated us from God. And we see this in the creation narrative. Genesis 1:25, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They felt no shame. Sin had never even entered into the cosmos. A better translation of this would be this. Adam and Eve were living in perfect communion with God. Hooray! Like that's it. Full stop. Like done. Like it's perfect. It's never going to get better. They felt no shame, but the author of Genesis is foreshadowing sin and shame entering into the cosmos. And so then they eat of the fruit of the tree that they were not supposed to eat from. And so 7 lines later, Genesis 2:7, we have, then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Think about this. Seriously, 7 lines later in the creation narrative, we go from communing in perfect relationship with God to sewing fig leaves together to try to hide from God. And doesn't that just sound ridiculous, right? But isn't that what we do when we put on our masks and we pretend to be something that we're not, right? Wouldn't it be so much easier to stand in front of a holy God and just go, man, I am a wreck. I am a sinful, broken, messed up man. I cannot do this without you. And side note, how much work does it sound like just sewing fig leaves together, right? I mean, it sounds like I'm just picturing like, and he's trying, hey Eve, is it a little more in the back? You know what I mean? Like they're just trying them on. It's a lot of work. And what I mean by that is that it's futile and it's sad and there is no rest in it. There's literally no rest because sin is exhausting. It's like as if God doesn't know. He already knows all of your busted and broken parts. He already knows all of your sin. But we feel all of the shame and we feel alone and we feel unable to share because to share would mean to be vulnerable. And when we're vulnerable, we're naked. And when we're naked, we feel shame. And so it keeps us out of community. Shame keeps us out of relationship with God. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard says it like this. He says, sin is in despair, not wanting to be oneself before God. All right, so let me quickly take it out of the garden, right? And let's just do a quick de-shaming exercise in here. It'll be great. I think it'll be great. All right, so here's the deal. How many of you have had that dream where you're at work or you're at school or the grocery store or church and you just butt naked, right? Right? Yeah. No, so two of you. Great. You know what? Lying is also a sin. Like, really. Like, you've never had that. That's fine. Maybe you haven't had it recently. Okay, that's great. Just me, apparently. Fantastic. But usually we know that, because even when you do public speaking, what do people tell you to do, right? Picture everyone, that'd be terrifying, by the way. Picture everyone naked. But why do people say that? Because somehow you would be at a disadvantage, right? That we'd be vulnerable. There would be shame involved with being naked. Like, so there's this part of not being who we truly are, who God has called us to be. There's shame. It could be fear. That's why those dreams are so terrifying. Because we're naked and we're ashamed. And here's the thing, it says a lot about our identity. But here's the good news this morning, right? The good news is that our identity is based in Christ alone. It's not identified in all of our busted, broken parts. It's not identified in all of the bad things that we've done that we carry with us, all the shame that we carry and all the baggage in our stories. Our identity is based in Christ alone. That Jesus came to reconcile us to God. He came here and he died for all of our sins and he did it by letting us kill him. He did it by letting us kill him so we would no longer be slaves to sin. That we would no longer be slaves to fear. That we would no longer be slaves to all of the things that vie for our attention that never truly give us rest. And once we accept that Jesus has done this and that he is our Lord and our Savior, we can now go back into the garden and look at these God-given elements. Because rest by itself is really no use. Just to know more about how to get rest, that doesn't matter. You need to know that God created rest for you. Jesus is the Adam that didn't mess up. Jesus is the perfect man, the perfect Adam who came and reconciled all of our sins. Jesus came to give rest for your souls in this world and in the next. But even the way we talk about souls is weird. I'm not going to lie. We're doing this series. How's your soul, right? We're like, you have a soul. You have a soul. I looked in his eyes. I saw his soul. Like, we all, like, we have ways we talk about soul. But it's not actually accurate, right? It would be more accurate to say, I am a soul. I have a body. Hello. That's way more accurate, right? Oh, I have a soul. You have a soul. We end up being like soul Oprah. Like, you get a soul and you get a soul. Like, it's not how it is. It's literally that I am a soul. I have a body. One of these is eternal and one of these is temporal. One of these is going to return back to dust. Yes, we will have a consummated body in heaven. Pastor Zach will be back and that's a whole other sermon. You ask him about how that works, right? I'm not even focusing on that. I'm just talking about right now, this, when we shed this mortal coil, we will return to dust. But our souls are eternal. So this whole sermon series is really meant to challenge how we talk about it. How we say these things. Like, so instead of saying, hey, how are you? We want to say, hey, how's your soul? Again, not a great question on a Sunday morning. Really great question in a small group. Right? How is your soul? How are you doing? But when we ask someone, how are you doing? What do we usually hear? Right? I'll tell you what I hear. I'll tell you what I say. How about that? Let me just own it for me. Here's what I say. How you doing? I go, man, busy. And I'm tired. That's it. And I'm usually tired because I'm busy. Right? And it's some iteration of one of those two answers. And here's the thing, if I don't answer that way, there's kind of like this unspoken social stigma of like, why is he not tired? Like, is he not working? Is he lazy? What's, like, how dare you? We're all burning the candle at both ends. For shame, sir. Like, you should be working. Right? That's it. But that's how we answer. I go, man, I'm busy or I am tired. Look, I'll make it sound more Christian for you. How about this? Well, I'm just like, you know, we're just really in a busy season right now. You know, it's really a busy season. Okay, that sounds great. Except for the fact that it's been 10 years that you've been doing this. That's not a season. That's a decade. Okay? So it's more than just that. But how come we don't answer with like, well, really well rested? Have you ever gone, hey, how are you doing? Someone's like, really well rested. Got a full 8 hours last night. Feel fantastic. Like, we don't answer that way. It's I'm busy or I am tired. Why are we so okay telling everyone that we're tired and busy, but we don't ever tell anyone that we're rested? We don't get the rest. And here's the thing. As Christians, we have literally no excuse not to take rest. Because God modeled it for us at the very beginning. Right? He made it pretty simple. He put it at the beginning of the book. Right in the creation narrative. Genesis 2:2-3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Here's what you need to know. God wasn't exhausted. Right. Like, he didn't need a nap, right? He wasn't like, man, breathing universes into existence is so tiring. I mean, it is. I'm sure it is. But he's God. So he's okay. Yeah. He didn't need to rest. This didn't even need to make it into the Bible. But it did because God created rest for you, for your souls. And we skip past this. He created it for us. We're supposed to take a Sabbath. And now some of you are going, well, yeah, I know I take a Sabbath. And I'll be like, okay, but do you? Here, let me just own this. You can all leave. I'll just preach this to myself. And God's funny, right? Because like, of all the talks, he's like, I need you to talk about rest. And I'm like, but you know I'm not good at this. No, okay, you're hysterical, God. I see what you're doing. All right, I'll talk about rest. This is literally for me. Y'all can just leave, all right? Here's the thing. I don't rest well. I don't take a Sabbath well. You know what I do? I catch up. I got catch up days, people. I got catch up days. Right? So my day off, you know what I do? Mowing the lawn. I'm doing some laundry. Folding some clothes. Doing some dishes. You're like, man, why are you doing all that? Because listen, I know my wife's love language is acts of service. I'm not an idiot. You know what I mean? So full run a vacuum, like, woo! You know, she's like, oh, pitter patter. That's good. If you want to learn more about that, come to my Bible study on Tuesday nights. It'll be good. You'll learn how to do all that. Okay, side note. That was a total tangent. But here's the thing. I have catch-up days, right? Mow the lawn, I basically have a full day of work to prepare myself for the week of work that's about to hit me right in the face, right? That's what I end up doing. God forbid one of my kids' friends has a birthday party. Jeez, like that's gonna, like, we're just in that season, right? I sit down, it's like, oh, we gotta go to Target and buy a thing and get a cake, and oh my God, that's where we're at. It's a busy season, right? But I can say that, man, that's an excuse. It's not just a busy season, I have a hard time resting. Even our vacations are exhausting, right? I mean, you go on vacation, you come back, someone goes, hey, how was your vacation? What's the first thing you say? Man, I need a vacation for my vacation. Do we not say that? I mean, you go on vacation, it takes 2 or 3 days to finally kind of get into vacation mode, and then you got to pack your bags and leave, right? And you're like, I need a vacation for my vacation. No, you don't. You know what you do? You do the same thing. You still wouldn't rest. So we live by this mantra like work hard, play hard. That's not even, I don't think that's biblical, right? But certainly no one goes rest hard. Like we don't hear that, right? It's literally not a thing. It's literally just not a thing. No one rests hard. that's a side note here. This is not from the Bible. This is what I believe. Do you know why we have 24 hours in a day? This is why I think God gave us 24 hours in a day. Grace. If we had 25 hours, we'd all be dead. We would just use them like every hour. I bet God was like, okay, I'm going to give them 24. Oh, geez. Okay. I told them to sleep for half of it. They're not. They're still up. This is okay. I should have made it 12. We don't do this well. And so look, if I really follow that thread long enough, here's what it is. It's disobedient. And really, it's sinful. Right? But I don't even want to hang out there because I don't want to guilt you into resting. Right? Because that's not going to be helpful. Right? I'm not going to guilt you into resting. Here's the thing. We miss the blessing that God would have for us in our rest. We miss it. He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. We are going to miss that. Think of all the blessings you've missed because you never rest. We miss the blessing that God would have for us in our rest. God wants you to rest. He cares for your soul. He wants you to have the blessing. He wants to bless you in rest. So here's the question I want you to wrestle with. Why is it so hard for me to rest? Simple. Why is it so hard for me to rest? And maybe you can find time to rest, but even then you don't rest in that rest. Why is it so hard? You know, the psalmist says it like this in Psalm 127:2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. I love that. And he gives to his beloved sleep. Now we can over-spiritualize this psalm, but the psalmist is talking about literal sleep. So think about this for a moment. God cares about your sleep patterns. He cares about your sleep patterns. And you're like, yeah, but you don't know the way I'm wired. Like, man, I'm up at all hours the way God made me. I rifle out emails at 2 or 3 in the morning. So the way, okay, here's the thing. That's not the way God made you. That's the way you wired you. That's the way you wired you. God didn't make you that way. God cares about your sleep patterns. And I get that it's a broken, busted world. We all have stuff. And you're like, man, but I got insomnia. Okay, I get it. Welcome to the club. I get it. But it's your soul literally screaming at you that you've been dining on the bread of anxious toil and not the bread of life. Your soul is screaming at you to take a break. And listen, we want rest for our souls, but we need to have rest in our bodies to even have a chance at having rest for our souls, okay? And so speaking of said bread, speaking of the bread of life, what does Jesus say about it, right? What does Jesus say about rest? We find it right here in Matthew 11:29-30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It doesn't say you might find, it doesn't say you could find. That's a promise. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now I realize maybe we're not very familiar with a yoke, okay? It's an agricultural term. Even agriculture now is so mechanized they rarely use a yoke. A yoke is just a means of governing an animal, to put two animals together to make them stronger. And before you send me an email like, oh, he's comparing us to animals, read the Bible. Like, we're all spoken about as sheep, okay? Sheeple. Meh. Like, that's us, okay? So, yeah, we're more like sheep that need a shepherd than we care to let on, okay? So save the email. Plus, it'd be hard to type with your hooves, you know? So, I'm sorry, that's rude. That was mean. That was really mean. That wasn't nice at all. That was not very nice. So I got an idea. Let's just take a look at a yoke, right? Let's take a look at a yoke. What does a yoke even look like? There it is. It's a yoke. Holy smokes, folks, it's a yoke. That's my dad joke. There you go. I didn't want my kids to be here. I had to do my dad joke. It's a yoke. So I don't know about you, but I see that and I go, yeah, I'm good, right? Don't sign me up for that, right? It grates against everything in me, right? It's so oppressive. It's like, no, my sense of liberty and I can do it myself, no, I don't like it, right? And I maybe have a hard time asking for help. Side note, if you have a hard time asking for help, it's going to be really hard to pray for help, right? But it's okay. We all need help. Amen. We all need help. It's okay to ask for help, right? So you could see this and be like, man, I don't know. Like, I can't do that. But here's the difference. There's a difference with the yoke of Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you. It's gentle. It's easy. His burden is light. It doesn't look like this, right? And there's many implications for the yoke of Jesus, but here's the main one, is that essentially it helps bring under control our passions and our twisted desires. In other words, our sin. And I'll make it even simpler for you. It's really this simple. You're either going to take on the yoke of Jesus or you're going to take on the yoke of sin. And maybe it's not sin at first. Maybe it's just the sin. Maybe it's just the yoke of the world. But the world's broken. I don't know if you know that, right? The world is broken. And so eventually it's going to lead to the yoke of sin. Let me put it this way. One of these you're going to carry and it's going to be too heavy. One of these is going to carry you. And Jesus does all the heavy lifting. The yoke of Jesus is light. It is easy. And it doesn't carry with it all the sin and the shame and the suffering of our broken and busted stories. So when we take on the yoke of Jesus, we get closer to him. We nourish our souls and we find freedom when we get closer to Jesus. And just side note, before we take this picture down, can you just imagine if the entire body of Christ was in the yoke of Jesus? Just how strong and united we would be if we all took up the yoke of Jesus. Is that not what Pastor Zach is doing with the Red Letter Challenge? He's trying to get everyone to take on the yoke of Jesus. And so now you're like, okay, I hear you. I see what you're saying. I get it. Kind of preacher guy, because I think that's kind of my title right now. We get it. Get close to Jesus. We need rest. Okay, I get it. The garden, Adam messed up, but Jesus reconciled. Okay, I'm kind of putting it together. But I still just literally can't find time. Right? So let's just get really, really practical. Let's get really practical right now that our lack of rest may just be our inability to simply say no. To just simply say no. You know, Pastor Zach has challenged us in the past to say no to good things, which is hard, right? To say yes to the best things, right? To say yes to Jesus. Last week, Pastor Mark walked us through the story of Martha and Mary. Martha literally could not say no to anxiety and busyness. And therefore, she could not say yes to the Messiah sitting in her home. The truth is that we cannot find rest without restriction. Here's the restriction part. And then we all go, restriction, right? Because it grates against everything in us, right? We are born rebellers. We are built for rebellion. It's why we love Star Wars. Who are we rooting for? The rebels! We're like, yes, the evil empire. Yeah, sure, they're evil. But we love rebels. We're rebels. You all stop at stop signs, right? No, you don't. You click it or no. If there's a rule, you'll break it. You'll figure it out. You know. We are born rebellers. It's just in our sinful nature. It's just the way that we are bent. This is what we do. And here's the crazy thing. Our first rebellion happened in paradise. Like if we were ever going to get it, that was the moment. That was when we were going to do it. But we didn't. We failed. And listen, I say we when I talk about Adam and Eve, because I think Adam and Eve get a lot of bad press, right? And we just go, well, you know, though, I think I wouldn't have eaten from the tree. You know what I mean? Like we kind of, and then really if we push men, they're like, well, didn't Eve really do it? I mean, yeah, that's not going to fly, guys. That's really just not going to fly. So we can talk about sinful passivity. Where was Adam, by the way? Where was Adam when she's talking to the snake? Okay. Naming other creatures? Yeah, sure. Whatever. Come to my thing on Tuesday nights. We'll talk about sinful passivity. Okay? But this is really it. Like, so I say we when I talk about Adam and Eve, because guess what? We would make the same decision. We would choose the fruit. We do it every day. We choose the creation over the creator every day. So I say we when I talk about Adam and Eve. And the more we understand that, the more you're going to know and need God's grace and God's mercy in your life. To know that you are a broken, busted sinner. And that you choose the fruit all the times. But it was perfect in paradise. How'd they mess it up? And that's where you go, wait a second, guy. You said it was perfect, yet here's this tree. What's the tree? Just take the tree out, and then it's perfect. Take the tree out, this thing will never happen, right? Okay. First of all, it's not the tree of evil. Like, that's not what it is, right? It's not what it was. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God knew that we didn't need to know it. But we still just felt like God's holding out, so let me go check it out, right? Let me go see what this is about. And we miss the larger point, that actually paradise isn't paradise without some boundaries. Freedom isn't freedom without a no. And so God is showing us. He's going, listen, I put this here. It's perfect. You need to say no. You need to be dependent on me. And we go, no, though, I kind of think you're holding out on me. And so I'm going to go check out what this is about, right? And we do it every day. Yes. And so that's it right there. And so the tree was perfect. It was part of the design. We were supposed to have boundaries. And don't miss this. God always gives permission before he gives prohibition, right? What did he say? You can eat from all of the trees, literally every tree, every single tree. Go nuts, right? Except for this one. And we're like, ooh, that one looks good. Right? I'm like telling my kids, like, hey, I need you guys to eat. And then maybe you can have, but don't eat the cookie. Oh, they're already eating the cookie. Oh, they're already eating it. So it's literally in their face right now. It's just dripping. We're born into rebellion. This is the way we are wired. This is who we are. And why do we do it? Why do we do it? Here it is. Because honestly, we can never have enough of what we don't truly need. We can never have enough of what we don't truly need. That's right. So here's what restrictions are going to show you. You try to put restrictions in your life, they're going to show you really quick where you need more grace and more forgiveness. Where you put restrictions in your life, it's going to show you that. And you might go, well, where do I need to put restrictions? Where do I start? Ask yourself this really simple question. Where do I go for rest that is not God? Where do I go for rest that is not God? So maybe some of us find rest in sex, sexual relationships. Maybe some of us find it in alcohol or in food or in shopping or in money or in power. Maybe these are the things that we feel give us rest, but they hit a ceiling. And they will never truly satisfy. They will never truly give you comfort and rest. They're counterfeit. This world gives you nothing but shadows and poor substitutes for the only source that you ever really need, and that is Jesus.
Yes.
But restrictions are good. Restrictions are good. If you struggle with alcohol, you don't keep beer in your fridge. Is that shocking? Like, it's not shocking, right? Like, you don't gain anything in your recovery by walking into a bar and walking out and having not had a drink. Right? You don't, what does the Lord's Prayer say? Lead me not into temptation. It doesn't say, hey Lord, give me a truckload of temptation and give me victory over it, right? It's not what it says. Lead me not into temptation. So don't go into the bar. Don't have beer in your fridge. If you struggle with pornography, you should have accountability software on your phone. You shouldn't even have a computer behind a closed door that no one can see. Right? I don't see a lot of people using pornography in the living room while everyone's over for dinner. Like, oh yeah, no, just checking some stuff out. No! It happens in the shadows. Right? That's where it happens. If someone catches you looking at something you're not supposed to look at, what's your first thing? Right? That's how you know you shouldn't be doing it. So restrictions are good. If you struggle with spending, you probably shouldn't have a bunch of credit cards with no limits that your spouse doesn't know about. And you probably shouldn't have Amazon Prime, because I'm just going to tell you right now, that's going to bring the whole thing down.
Right.
Oh my gosh, it's just one bink, and we can never have enough of what we don't truly, so just bing, 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 and drones just coming to your house, bringing everything that you feel is going to fill the shalom-shaped hole in your heart. It's never going to fill. It's never going to satisfy. But here's the thing. There is a great deal of shame and guilt when we put restrictions in our lives and then we fail. And then we fail. And then we fail. And we continually fail. But this is what we need to know. When we are weak, He is strong. We don't just give up trying to put these restrictions in place. These restrictions are actually going to get us closer to Jesus. They're actually going to give us the rest that we need. So we don't just give up. My favorite verse in the book of James is that He gives more grace. Oh, that is a beautiful scripture. He gives more grace. And so restrictions are going to show you really quick where you need more grace. And again, there can be a lot of shame and a lot of guilt. Now let me say this about shame and guilt, because this is one of the very first things I do if I meet with a patient. I'm talking to a client and I go, hey, can you tell me the difference between guilt and shame? People have a hard time with it. They're two totally different things, right? But people have a really hard time. Tell me your definition for guilt and give me your definition for shame. And people have a hard time. Now we use them pretty much like, we just kind of flip them around in our culture. We say them whatever, but we know they're different, right? And you know how we know? No one ever says guilt on you. Like, who says that? No one. We say shame on you. No one's ever said guilt on you. Not to me. Right? So no one doesn't say that. And we also know in a court of law, right, we're not like, boom, shamed. Like, take him to the town square and stone him. Like, we don't do that. You're guilty, right? So here's the basic definition that I want you to work with. It's so simple, but it's so good. Is that guilt is, I've done something wrong. I've done something wrong. It's God's warning sign to go, hey man, you shouldn't have done that. You should probably make amends. You should probably ask for grace and ask for forgiveness and apologize. Shame is, I am something wrong. That is totally different.
That's good.
That is in your identity, right? They were naked and they felt no shame. It doesn't say they felt no guilt. They felt no shame. It's so deep and it's from the pit of hell. Shame is from the pit of hell. I'm telling you, when people talk about good shame, you know what they're talking about? They're talking about guilt. They're two totally different things. Guilt is, I've done something wrong. Shame is, I am something wrong. Let me make is the difference between stealing something and being a thief. Okay? If I'm eating a bowl of slop, right? Here's the deal. I can put the spoon down. I can stop eating it. But if I am the slop, there's no hope. There's not a lot I can do. And I'll tell you this. Guilt that is left alone will marinate into shame. And eventually you're going to start feeling that you're worthless and that you're nothing. And that's not who God says that you are. Amen. That is not who God says that you are. And so if you're feeling a ton of shame and you're feeling guilt, you need to share about that. You need to get vulnerable with somebody. You need to talk about it in community. Because you've been freed from that. You're no longer slaves to shame and guilt and fear. You're not a slave to that anymore. You're a child of God. Yes. That is who you are. That is who God says you are. Not who the world says you are. Not what your friends say you are. Who God says that you are. Amen. That is what we base our identity in. But it can be hard. I mean, I know firsthand in my own story, I know from counseling men and women that are in early recovery, saying no to the thing that's given you rest and comfort for so many years is really hard. It's the thing that you went to for rest. It's the thing that gave you comfort, but it was counterfeit. It wasn't real. It didn't last. Because if it would have worked, it would have worked. It doesn't work. The only thing that works is Jesus. So we keep going back and we keep going back and people go, man, I don't get it. Like they know this addiction's destroyed their lives. Why do they go back? Because there's comfort there. It's fake comfort, but man, it feels like comfort. But it's not true comfort. It's not true rest. It's not the rest that God would have for us. And so putting these restrictions in place is going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. And I'll tell you very honestly, these restrictions that you first start putting in your life are going to feel like the bars of a prison cell. But I promise you that they are actually the walls of your sanctuary. This restriction is going to give you rest. And if you have a hard time remembering that, the word rest is literally in the word restriction. Restrictions are good. That tree in the garden was perfect. God didn't mess up. He didn't make a mistake. It was there to show us that we need healthy boundaries, that we need to be able to say no. And if we can't say no, then we're never going to find rest. And God has called us to have rest. Restriction from the things of this world that vie for our attention, that fight for us, that pull and tug at us, will never truly satisfy. And when we have restriction, when we have some space from those things that will never actually give us life, we're going to start being able to hear God's voice.
That's right.
We're going to start to be able to make space to have a conversation, to be able to have relationship again, to be able to go, oh, I remember this voice. I remember what this was. The world is so loud and it will vie for every part of you. And if you give it over, it'll take it. We need to put in some boundaries. We need to have some healthy no's, because there's freedom in restriction. And in restriction, there is true rest. The rest for your souls that God created specifically for your soul. Let's stand in this place. Father God, Lord, I know there are many men and women in this place right now that are struggling to find rest, to find space, to find peace, to have anything, Lord, that resembles rest in their stories. The world gets so loud and we start picking all the things up that we feel are going to give us comfort and rest, and they don't. They never satisfy. Lord, you are our only source of rest. God, we repent for not resting. We repent for not giving it over to you. Lord, we need to put you first in our lives so we can hear your voice to say, who are we? Lord, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that we are? Because we are no longer slaves to fear. We are no longer slaves to sin or to death. Lord, you died once and for all of it. Lord, thank you for your grace and for your mercy this morning. Here's what I want to do in this place right now. I want us all to close our eyes. If this is you right now, if you feel like, man, I need rest. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't even know where to start. I just want you to close your eyes and just feel that in your heart. If that's you, I want you just right now, there's no judgment. I want you to raise your hand in this place. I want you to raise your hand in this place if you need rest in this place. I see a lot of hands in this place. Now if you have a sin that you've been struggling with, something that you can't get anything over, that you're just going, man, this keeps coming up in my life. I don't know what to do. I want you to raise your hand in this place as well. I want you to just repent. I want you to give that over to God right now. Set it at the foot of the cross. He made you for something more. You are more than the sum of all your shame. You're more than the sum of all your bad decisions. That is not who you are. You are a child of God. I want you to know, if that's you in this place, I want you to put this truth on your lips. I want us to sing together that we are children of God. We are no longer slaves to this fear. Lift your voice in this place. To fear.
But I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
If that's you in this place, if that's you, if you need rest, if you raise your hand and you feel it stirring in your heart, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. And this is a little out of the boat. I want you to come out of your chair and come forward. There's going to be people up here that want to pray with you after this service ends. I'm not going to do it right now. There's no embarrassment here. There's no judgment here. This is a judgment-free zone. We are a family in this place. And we're going to pray for the family in this place so that we can get the rest that God has intended for us to have. So that we're not vulnerable to sin because we are no longer slaves to that sin anymore. I want us to take that message out into our stories. I want you to come up and pray after the service is ended. And I want you right now to hear these words of benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in God's peace. The service is ended. Amen.